Let's pay careful attention now to God's word. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's the end of our text, but we'll continue to the end of the chapter. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So far, God's word. Let's bring this word before him in prayer. Gracious God, glorious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word given to us this morning. Bless it to us now, we pray. Work in our hearts. Do so through the work of your Holy Spirit, given to each and every one who believes in you. Work in us now, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I remember the first sermon that I ever delivered in seminary. It was in preaching class. It was on Mark 10, verses 35 to 45, entitled True Greatness is Service. The sermon had greatness in the title, but there wasn't a lot great in what I preached. As I preached, I had my hands, as my professor liked to call it, gripping the altar in fear. I was reading every single word piece by piece. It wasn't a great sermon. But thankfully, through God's grace, I've made some progress, and through God's grace, I'll continue to grow. But there's one thing I can say for certain about that first message that I preached in front of my preaching class. Not one single person was converted as a result of that message. Not one single person. But here in our passage in Acts, we have Peter delivering his first sermon. Peter, who was known for his verbal diarrhea, speaking first without thinking, here delivers a message that converts 3,000 people, and he does it in 5 minutes. Now, does that mean that sermons should only be 5 minutes long to be more effective? No amens from the congregation, please. And in fact, this sermon wasn't 5 minutes. It tells us there in verse 40 that Peter spoke many other words. This was just part of the sermon. The highlights are recorded for us here. And it wasn't Peter's brilliance that converted 3,000 people on that Pentecost morning. No, it was the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's help as Peter spoke through the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit changed hearts. But as Peter preaches here in Acts this morning, he explains the meaning of Pentecost. And that's helpful for us to see this morning as well. Peter's main point here about Pentecost and the meaning of Pentecost is not the Holy Spirit. It's all about Jesus Christ. Are you surprised by that? Normally we think the Holy Spirit, Pentecost are the same thing. But here Jesus focuses and unpacks what the Old Testament says about Jesus Christ. Why does he do that? Well, let's look together in our passage this morning. And this morning we're going to see that the Spirit's coming shows us our need for Jesus Christ. The Spirit's coming shows us our need for Jesus Christ. And the first thing we're going to see is that Pentecost shows us that we are in end times. We are in end times. Did you spot the difference as we were looking at the book of Joel? The difference between the two passages? In Joel 2, verse 28, we read this as Joel is prophesying. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And Joel continues. But notice what it says here in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Joel says, after these times it will come. And Peter says, that time, brothers and sisters, you who are listening to me, that time is here, that time is now, that time is today. Today, Joel's prophecy is being fulfilled here in your midst. That means that God has poured out his Holy Spirit. And that word there in verse 17, I will pour out my spirit, is a very powerful word. Boys and girls, don't try this at home. Always have to put that warning in. But imagine drinking from a fire hose. The water coming out so powerful that you can't contain it. It'll fill you up in no time and it will overflow. That's the picture here of the Holy Spirit being poured out to overflowing. Peter says, the Holy Spirit is here. But what is the significance of that? The significance of that is, as Joel says, as Peter continues, the significance is that we are in end times, the same times we are in now. Peter says judgment is coming, and that's the language that Joel uses there in verses 19 and 20. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Now, I remember growing up as a young boy, and we had, for a number of seasons where I grew up, bushfires. Not the same as Australia, but still significant nonetheless. And when you had these bushfires, boys and girls, sometimes it was really hard to see the sun. And when the moon came up, the moon was red. And I used to be terrified as a little boy, thinking, judgment day is coming. Well, it didn't come. The picture here that Peter has of the moon turning to blood, the sun to darkness, is a symbolic picture. It's a picture saying judgment is coming, and it asks the question, are you right with God? What will that final day of judgment be for you? Joel says, Peter says, it will be a great and magnificent day. What sort of day will it be for you? If you are not right with Jesus Christ, it'll be a terrible day, a horrible day, as you're called to account as you face the King, as you come before his throne. How do you become right with God? How do you avoid that judgment? Well, Peter explains there in verse 21. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He warns the crowd, judgment is coming. But he also gives them hope. And if we are right with God, this will still be a great and magnificent day. It'll be a wonderful day. It'll be a day full of rejoicing. It's a day we can look forward to. Because our judgment has been paid for. Peter says to the crowd, the last days have come. We are in end times. And that's true for us today. That should give us urgency, brothers and sisters, as we seek to be witnesses, as we've been called to in the book of Acts, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. There's an end time point. Jesus is returning. We need to go out and seek the lost, to proclaim the message, the hope, so that people do not face judgment on that last day. Peter focuses on judgment as he quotes Joel's prophecy here. He says, in many ways, little about the Holy Spirit. And he goes on in our second point to move away from the Holy Spirit totally as he speaks about Jesus Christ, and we're going to see why. We see that in our second point this morning. Pentecost shows us God's work through Christ. Verse 21 is really a transition verse. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Peter goes on to explain what it means, that phrase, the name of the Lord. What it means to call upon the name of the Lord. In verses 22 and following, Peter goes on to a second point. Only 2 points in Peter's sermon. Who would have thought? Peter says, you know Jesus Christ, You've seen his work. You've seen his mighty works and wonders, the signs that he did. You know who I'm talking about. And he says that God attested him to you there in verse 22. A man attested to you by God. That word attest means that God has qualified him. God has approved him. God can speak to who he is. If you took part in the soup evening last Sunday night, you can attest that the soup was good. Was it good, am I right? It was good soup, wasn't it? And in that same way, God can say, Jesus Christ is good. Jesus Christ, who worked according to God's great and magnificent plan, his plan for all history that Jesus Christ was right at the center of. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. A reminder here, God's in control. Jesus was delivered up according to God's plan. But also, the responsibility of mankind in verse 23, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. We have here two things together. The tension that we see or that we feel sometimes in the Bible. God's plan, man's responsibility working together. Peter's going to point the finger at the crowd shortly with regard to their responsibility. But what we want to see here is God's overall plan with Christ at the center. God the Father raised him up, verse 24, loosing the pangs of death. That word there, the pangs of death, is the word that's used in the Bible for birth pangs. And that doesn't quite really make sense here, does it? Loosing the birth pangs of death. But that word pangs can also mean the end of something. So loosing the hold of death, the end of death, so that death was finished. It was not possible for him to be held by it. Death doesn't have the last word. It could not hang on to Christ. It was the end for death. And Peter goes on to explain that by using the Old Testament, by going back to Psalm 16. We're not going to read that again here, but the quoting verses 8 through 11. And Peter is saying that psalm can't refer to David. Verse 29, brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us today. This psalm can't refer to David, he says, because you can come with me now and we can walk down the road and we can see the very tomb that Jesus, David was buried. If we open that tomb, we'd see there his bones. He goes on to say, this psalm was speaking about Jesus Christ. David was a prophet, looking forward to the future, saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 31, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. You see what Peter's doing here? He's doing here exactly what God commanded him and the other apostles to do in Acts 1 verse 8. Go and be my witnesses. Here he is preaching in Jerusalem, witnessing to Jesus Christ. And because of this work that he did, he was exalted to the right hand of God, verse 33. He was declared worthy by God. He received from the Father, verse 33, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Not that Jesus did not have the Holy Spirit beforehand, but here God recognizes the work that Christ has done. And because of the work that Christ has done, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Poured out upon all. This is what Jesus himself prophesied in John chapter 7, verse 39. John 7, 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, because as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John 16, verse 7, Jesus says this: Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantages that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Peter says again, David prophesied this in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What does the Holy Spirit poured out mean, according to Peter? It means that Christ has come, the Messiah has come. He has done his work, sin has been paid for, death has been conquered. And because of that, the Holy Spirit can be poured out. Because of that, everyone who relies on Jesus' work, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, will be saved. And Peter says, this time has now come for you. Salvation has come. That's what Pentecost means. Your sins have been paid for, if you will believe. But Peter also seeks to lay upon the audience their guilt, their need for a Savior. In verse 36 he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now there's a well-known Negro spiritual that says, that goes along the lines of, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Has anyone heard that? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, none of us here can say we were physically there. Some in the crowd there, no doubt, who were listening to Peter's sermon, may well have been there. But yet there is a sense in which every single one of us were there, crucifying Jesus Christ. As we sang in that song before, number 275, I it was that crucified you. I crucified thee. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus. I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. Brothers and sisters, our sin crucified Jesus Christ. Your sin crucified Jesus Christ. My sin placed him up on that cross. Jesus died because of your sin. But because of his death, because of his resurrection, we have life. We can call on his name and be saved. And Pentecost reminds us of that. Our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior, and God's work in response to that need. So how do you respond this morning? How do you respond to your need for Jesus Christ? Well, we see the response of the crowd in our third point. Pentecost shows us our need for Christ. How did the crowd respond to Peter's message? Did they shuffle in their seats? Did they start to look at their watches? Were they hanging out for that amen and beginning to think about coffee, tea, and the cake and biscuits that are prepared, that are ready at the end of the service? No, they didn't, did they? They were struck with their need for a Savior. Verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart. They cried out, what shall we do? A cry for help. Here was the Holy Spirit at work, convicting them of their sin, bringing them to the point that they would ask, what shall I do? And what does Peter do? What does Peter answer? Well, he preaches the gospel to them. Verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. The word here meaning having a transformation of your mind, turning from your old way of thinking, turning to the new. Receiving forgiveness for your sins because of the work of Jesus Christ. His work for you. Be baptized, he says, to signify that Christ's work belongs to you. Know that you'll receive the Holy Spirit, that you will be reunited to Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven, because baptism points to that very reality. Here we see the Holy Spirit poured out, given to all believers. What does Peter say here in verse 39? The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Not just for one person or several people specially, but given freely, poured out liberally for all. Poured out to those hearing there in Acts. Poured out to their children. Poured out to all who are afar off. Here, foreshadowing as the gospel goes beyond Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the world. A promise given to all believers, to the children of believers. And that means, boys and girls, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you too have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus himself had. That those 3,000 who were converted on that day through God's work, you too are a child of Jesus Christ if you believe in him. So what's your response this morning to Pentecost? If you hear the warning of Joel, of Peter, of upcoming judgment, and you say, it doesn't really bother me, be warned. Hear the warning here of judgment that will come to you, that you cannot escape unless you bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you are convicted by the Holy Spirit of your need for a Savior. Come to him today. Hear Peter's words. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you have called upon the name of Jesus Christ, be assured that you are saved. That you have his Holy Spirit poured out to you to help you, to equip you, to work in you and through you throughout life. And hear Jesus' promise in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father has given to me, none will I lose, none will I cast away. Know that because of what Pentecost points to, because of the work of Jesus Christ, you are saved. And give thanks for that again this morning. We're in end times. Pentecost shows us that. We need to be warned. Judgment is coming, and we need to go out and warn others. We are called like Peter, like the apostles, like those 3,000, to go out and be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We can give thanks this morning for the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ, that points us to Christ, that helps us to know who Christ is. And be assured that this is just a small part in God's great, magnificent plan for us. That yes, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, but the time is coming when he will return. That great, that magnificent, that wonderful day when he comes to take us home. What's your response to Pentecost today? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the sermon that we've looked at this morning. Peter's first sermon there on the day of Pentecost. Lord, we thank you for the reminder it gives us that we are in the last days. That we should give us, Lord, because of that, a sense of urgency. That there are many, many people out there in this world who do not have a hope in Jesus Christ. There are many people who will face that judgment, your judgment, if they do not turn to you. Use us. Help us to be witnesses, we pray. And Lord, we pray for those people. We pray for our children. We pray for our families. We pray for our friends who do not yet know you. Turn their hearts to you this morning, we pray. Help them to see that urgency. Help us to point them to Jesus Christ, who is our hope. We thank you for your work through Jesus Christ that means that we are saved. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that makes that work our own. And we thank you too that we live in the sure hope that one day our faith will be sighed and we will see Jesus Christ coming again on that great, that magnificent, that wonderful, that joyful, that awesome day when your Son comes to take us home. Indeed, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In number 279, we're reminded of how much the Father loved us in sending us Jesus Christ. And we're called in verse 3 to not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but simply to boast in Jesus Christ and his work. That's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost as well. Let's stand and sing these words together in number 279.